One of the main themes of John's gospel is witnessing. Being a witness for Jesus Christ. We don't have to go far into this gospel before we're introduced to this theme, as we saw just a few seconds ago when we looked in the first chapter, verse 6. We see that John introduces to us John the Baptist. And listen to what he has to say about him. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness. That's number one. To bear witness, twice, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. That's the purpose of his witnessing. That all might believe through him. Through who? Through John the Baptist. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The word witness is used three times in these verses. It's also used 29 times in the Gospel of John. That's what I mean by a main theme. A witness is a person who sees an event, who observes certain things. And he then testifies or gives evidence of what he has observed. Witnesses are essential in establishing any claim of fact. When a news station wants to report an amazing event, it interviews eyewitnesses. In fact, one of the TV stations called Eyewitness News. We accept the reports of credible witnesses, especially when there are a number of them who agree. The same principle of witnesses is in our legal system. Witnesses to crimes, witnesses to certain actions of people. Witnesses establish truth. John the Baptist was a witness to Jesus Christ. God sent him to be a witness. Sometimes we're in the right place at the right time and we see things and we witness things and we may be called upon to share our testimony of what we saw. But it's a volunteer. I'm going to step forward and witness. I saw what happened on this accident. Other times we're subpoenaed to be witnesses. But in John the Baptist's case, he was sent by God to be a witness. John 1, 14 to 16. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. We have seen his glory, John's saying. John the writer is different from John the Baptist. John the writer of this gospel was an apostle. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness. Verse 15. He bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" Now we're going to double back on that and talk about the preexistence of Jesus Christ before his birth. But that's not for today's sermon. The point here is that John the Baptist was a witness. John 1, 32 to 34. And John bore witness. "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him." He's recalling the baptism of Jesus that John performed. John the author says, "This is what took place based on John the Baptist's testimony. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." John the Baptist, a man sent from God who came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The reason why John had to clarify that is what he was doing in the wilderness and baptizing and preaching and calling people to repentance. He got a following. And people started to wonder, could this be the Messiah? Could this be the light? Could this be the one that the prophets talked about? You know, so the Pharisees sent some people to check him out. Who is this baptizer named John? John was very clear. I am not the Messiah. I am not the light. I am not the life. I am not the Christ. That's not me. I came to bear witness to the one who is the light, the life, the Christ. And I came so that all might believe in Christ through John the Baptist. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ was God who became a human being, fully God and fully man, so that sinners might believe in him and be forgiven of their sins, so that they would not be punished by the holy God. Jesus Christ came to take upon himself the sins, the debts of sinners, and then to pay their debts by dying on the cross, suffering the wrath of God that sinners deserved. But sinners who trusted in Christ would never face the wrath of God because Jesus faced it, experienced it fully on the cross. Jesus was their substitute. He shed his blood so that sinners would be forgiven. Without the cleansing blood of the true Savior, when a sinner died, he or she would stand before Almighty God on Judgment Day in their sins and be judged guilty and sentenced to eternal damnation in hell. John tells us why he wrote this gospel about the life and work of Jesus Christ in John 20, 30 to 31. And since we've started this series in John, we have talked about, Pastor Ben and I have mentioned this verse because it's critical. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that when you trust in him, you are declared right with God? These are the things that John was testifying to. What we preach today is so that people will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life, have forgiveness of sin. Thank you. As we examine today's passage on John the Baptist's witness, what I want to preach about may sound like I'm splitting hairs, but let me explain. The main point I want to make here is that there is a difference between being a witness for Jesus Christ and sharing your testimony. It's not that one is evil and the other is good, because we see in the first verses here of today's message, chapter 1, verse 6, that here's a witness, John the Baptist. We also see in verses 19 through 28, this is the testimony of John. So there's a testimony and there's a witness. And sometimes they're the same, but oftentimes, and this is why I've chosen to preach on this today, sometimes what we think is a witness when we share our testimony is not a witness for Christ. We need to clarify that. A witness and a testimony. And it's primarily because of the influence of the day and the years and the trends in our nation. The biggest difference between a witness and a testimony is that a witness for Jesus Christ speaks about Jesus Christ. A testimony speaks about us, what Christ has done for us. We share our experiences. We share our conversion. We share our life. We share about what God has saved us from and what God is doing in our lives. There's nothing wrong with that. However, you could say an awful lot about your history. You could say an awful lot about your conversion. You could say an awful lot about how God is blessing your life and still never be a witness. Why do I say that? Because we're not talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about ourselves and the result of the gospel in our lives. I hope I'm not confusing you, but I hear testimonies of people that say nothing about God other than, well, God really saved me. I was a drug addict from the age of 3 until 16. And I was really a mess. I would steal from my parents. I would beat people up. I would do all kind of crazy things. I knew I was going to hell, but I couldn't stop it. And then one day I was laying in the gutter and there was a needle sticking in my arm and it was raining and it was awful. And I heard these church bells. And I knew that God was going to save me. So I turned my life over to God. And look at me now. Successful businessman. Married. Kids. I'm tremendous. The more dramatic it can be, the more people want to hear it. People love a good story. But what's happening is so many stories is talking about my story, about how I've turned my life around, how I'm making it in life, and where's Jesus Christ? A testimony is a witness for Christ when the gospel is explained in the testimony. You've got to remember that, because our testimonies will not save people. Only the gospel will save people. And in our moralistic, theistic, deistic society, we're always talking about my feelings. I mean, listen to the music. I feel Jesus. What does that mean? Maybe you just had a good breakfast. Or I don't feel Jesus anymore. I think he left me. I feel so alone. I feel so barren. I feel so weak. So helpless. I must have sinned and God has left me. Well, wait a minute. The truth is, when Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, what are you talking about, Jesus leaving you? You see, it comes out in all different ways. But we're a culture that it used to be, hey, what'd you think of the pastor's sermon? Now it's, what'd you feel about what he said? It's about feelings. How did today move me? If I am really overcome, which I was, by the choir, wow, today's unbelievable. It doesn't even matter what he preaches. It was just, I met Jesus today. I feel so alive. I feel so... Or somebody who is really struggling with an illness says, I couldn't wait for the service to be over. It took everything I had to make it through. I just don't feel like I got anything out of it. You see how when you trust in feelings, it misleads you? People love stories that they can identify with. But that doesn't save them. A witness for Christ talks about Christ. I can't save, neither can you save anybody with your testimony. But as a witness, when you talk to people about God and you talk about why Jesus came, And when you talk about why Jesus died, and why you when you talk about what Jesus, what that means when he rose again, when you talk about, and this is where you have to understand the cross, and I'm afraid a lot of people would rather talk about themselves than the cross because they don't understand the cross. I made a decision for Christ. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. Are you really? Has God changed your life? Or because of your decision? And so many people equate walking down an aisle with conversion. And then next week they come walking down again. I don't know if I did it right. And the week after that, I need to rededicate because I've sinned this week and I don't want to lose my salvation. Messed up. Because they don't understand the scripture. They don't understand the gospel. Rick Phillips has studied the difference between testimonies and witnesses. He wrote a book, Jesus the Evangelist, Learning to Share the Gospel from the Book of John. Phillips writes, a Christian witness is first and foremost about Christ. John the Baptist is the ideal example of this. His message was not about his experiences or what he felt about God or about his life and how it has changed. John the Baptist spoke about Jesus Christ, the light, the life. John the Baptist said, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And that's what we must do to give people hope. In verses 19 to 28, John is very clear in denying that he is the Savior. He is the Christ. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John the Baptist said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Rick Phillips goes on to say that John the Baptist shows the goal of a faithful Christian witness is not to impress people with their own experiences or how important they are. But his goal, he came as a witness so that they might believe in Christ through him. Like I said, there's nothing wrong with our testimonies. If we are speaking about what Christ has done on the cross to save us. And that's where the many testimonies are weak. Seldom do we hear an explanation of why did Christ's death change my life? How did he change my relationship with God the Father? Well, you were an enemy of God until Christ removed your sin and you believed in him. And now you're a child of God. And what does it mean to be a child of God? What does this mean for this life? What does it mean for eternity? What is the reason why you get up in the morning? Well, since I've become a Christian, I am a witness for Jesus Christ day in and day out. I want to tell people about God, about Christ. And I don't want to talk about myself. James Montgomery Boyce warns us, whenever a Christian gets to thinking that there is something important about him, he or she will always cease to be effective as a Christian witness. We must also never permit people to glorify us for what God has done in our lives. The goal of witnessing is not to draw people to ourselves, but to have them believe in Jesus Christ. And a lot of times people love to hear testimonies of stories of people. It's inspiring. But like as the morning mist burns off when the sun rises, that testimony is forgotten when the heat of life comes upon us. And we're thinking, well, That testimony that I heard, that was good for him, but what's it mean to me right now? This guy's different from me. He went through a different situation. Where am I right now? And how can this guy help me? He can't. But when you're talking about Jesus, no matter where you are in life, you're looking to, here's how Christ, what Christ has done to save me. The world is comfortable so long as we merely witness about ourselves. The good things we do, how we have overcome our past, the success we now experience. But these must not take the place of our witness for Christ Jesus. What our witness should be is, I am here to show you that you need a Savior and to point you to the one you should trust in. And that one is not me. It's Him. What I found interesting about John the Baptist is he was tempted by his followers to be more important than he actually was. And he always, you know, Christ is more important. Christ is the life. I must decrease. He must increase. I'm going to talk less about myself and more about Him. And I was digging around in Scripture and trying to figure out, how was John the Baptist so effective as a witness? Obviously, the Holy Spirit was working in his life. God was certainly working in his life. But I went back to Luke 2. Luke 1, rather. And looked at his parents. And looked at the influence that Zechariah, who was a priest, and his wife, Elizabeth, how they lived. Scripture says, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child. Both were advanced in years. And then I looked at verses 8 and following. I talked about Zechariah having been chosen to bring before God incense and offering at a certain time. And it was here that Zechariah was that he encountered an angel. And the angel told him about his son, that you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So his father knew what God's will was for his son. And he produced the son. Talk about signs and miracles. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the day when he looked on me to take away my reproach. Luke 1:57, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And you know this story, how Zechariah was not able to speak because he doubted what the angel had said to him. Well, John the Baptist is born, and Zechariah says his name. He wrote it down. His name will be John. And everybody was shocked. But that from that time on, Zechariah spoke. Zechariah then prophesied. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember the holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, referring to his son, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before God to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. John the Baptist knew who he was from the very beginning, because his parents instructed him on who he was. They shaped his identity. This is what God has said to us about you. This is what you're going to do, and this is what you're going to be. From a little guy all the way up to when he was in the wilderness, his identity had been shaped by his parents using the Word of God to shape this young man. I believe the biggest factor outside of God that helped shape John's life was his parents. And I believe that today to be true as well. The greatest influence on the next generation is in the home. Parents, at the top of your list of what you want for your child should be, I want my son or daughter to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, who will bring glory and honor to him all the days of their lives. But how many parents have that as an intentional goal? I want my child to do this, this, and this. I want my child to go to this school and get this job and have this kind of money. I want him to be a success in life. How many parents ever sit down and say, what is God's will for your life? You won't get that from the guidance counselors in the school. What course should you take to reach your goal? A goal set by the world or by what you want to do? What does God want for your children? What does he want for your grandchildren? And then secondly, what am I going to do as a parent to guide my child to that goal? No, that child is not going to be a John the Baptist. But she certainly could be a witness for Jesus Christ. You think Billy Graham's parents thought he was going to end up the way he did? He didn't even think that. But God worked. And people encouraged him and shaped him. His mother and father shaped him daily through the teaching of the Word. So often today, parents want others to do their spiritual work for them. It can't happen. And the reason I say that is, kids will learn from their parents what it means to be a witness. If our lives are not in line with God's Word, we are witnessing, but not for Christ. We are telling them, this is the way you should go. This is the way to success. This is what your life should be all about. And where you can work God in, when it's convenient, that's when you do it. And you wonder why young people are lost? Young people who have excelled in certain areas find out that this is not doing it for me. I did it for my parents. I sit behind a basketball team at Coatesville High basketball games, and it's amazing how many parents are living through their kids on the basketball court. There's a timeout. The kids come to sit on the bench, and the parents, the dads are coming down out of the stands. They don't want the coach to coach their kids. Here's what you need to do. When I played ball, this is what I did. This is what I want you to do. When you get a team that says, we love to play away games more than we like to play at home, you know there's a problem. I've seen guys coming out of the football stands, down over the railing, running out on the field. Guys yelling at me, cursing at me. It's all political. My kid doesn't get enough reps. We won the game. Your kid started on offense. He should be going both ways, offense and defense. But it's all political. You know how that goes. And the guy starts cursing me out. And I says, now I can understand why your child has some problems. What do you mean by that? I says, I'm the chaplain of the football team, and you have no problems cursing me out. I could see where that then is going with the child. He played. Why don't you let another kid play? Well, my kid's better than everybody else. This is what we're dealing with. This is our testimony. We're witnessing. And you hear people, man, we go to church. Right, what do you do outside of church? So I want to encourage parents to be witness, an example like John was to their children. I want to take a couple of minutes, and that's all it'll be, is it's just a few minutes. To make you aware of a couple of things. One is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been commissioned by Him to be a witness for Christ. It's not, well, let that person do it or let the professionals do it. No, all of us are saved to be a witness for Christ. So what I have to say applies to everybody. Well, I could never witness. Yes, you can. I can never talk to people. You do it all the time. Let me tell you about my doctor who finally cured my illness. Let me tell you about this lawyer who helped settle my estate. Let me tell you about my brackets getting busted up over March Madness. Let's talk about the real things. See, we can talk. We can talk about a lot. So we can talk about Jesus. Next Wednesday night, we pray, Lord, give us the words to speak to our neighbors so that we would be an effective witness. We had a motto in Philly. Before we talk to people about God, we talk to God about people. Prayer is absolutely essential if you want to be a witness for the Lord. Second, I gave you each this little booklet. Read it. Now, there may be, Gina, how many people do we usually get at an Easter egg hunt? 400 or 500 kids, and you know the kids aren't driving themselves. So let's say there's 800 to 1,000 people here. What you don't do is walk up to somebody and say, here, read this. You need to read this or you're going to hell. Read this. No, you don't do that. How do you want people approaching you? Develop a relationship with them. Well, how do I do that? I don't know what to say. Just ask him, did you see the puppet show? Oh, yeah, we got a good seat. And I have my two kids. And, you know, it's really great. You guys do a great job. Yeah. Okay. What was the puppet show about? It was about Easter. The real meaning of Easter. And what's the real meaning of Easter? Jesus died for our sins. Good. Let me ask another question. Did your child understand what the puppets were teaching? Gee, I don't know. Does your child know what Jesus Christ did to save them from their sins? I don't know. Do you think you could ask him when you get home? And if he doesn't know, can you then share the gospel with him and teach him how to know who Jesus is and what Jesus has done? I guess, but I'm not that good in all that stuff. Well, here's a little booklet. This will help you. And we have other literature. You got tracts on that back table. You got things inviting them to church. Hey, we have a church that we teach the gospel to every age group. And we'd like to invite you to come to our services on Holy Week. Here's a card that has all the services on them. Okay? Can I help you in any other way? No, this has been good. Some people say, I go to another church. I don't need to hear this. So you'll get all kind. And then you'll get others that say, you know, this is the first time I ever heard what Easter was about. We just moved into the community, and I've never heard a presentation of the true meaning of Easter like I have here today. What's my next step? What do I do after this? Well, here's our pastor's names. Contact them. Come to church tomorrow, and we'll be there. We want to help you know the Lord. We want to help you raise your children to know Jesus Christ. Because the greatest need in the world is not how much money they're going to make. It's not how many plaques they're going to have on their wall. The greatest need that they have and the greatest need of the world is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're all about. That's our witness. If you want help with that, we are here. Can I get your name and phone number? I'd like to contact you to see how you're doing. I'm going to pray for you. Now, is that hard? I just witnessed to you about how to work on the Easter egg hunt. Now, there will be a lot of questions and whatnot. I hope there are. You have the answers. Review the gospel. Be prayed up. And if people want to say, boy, tell me something about your church. Okay, you can tell them, it seems like a nice church. Well, it is. But let me tell you about something that's nicer. Let me tell you about Jesus. Steer him to the cross. Steer him to Christ. Because he's the only one that could save him. Amen.